It's really good to see all of you here. Madeline and I have been gone. I had to drive out to Philadelphia for to present research at a conference last Thursday, and then Madeline flew out, and we went on vacation, and we sort of drove around up in the Northeast, and so it's nice to be back in the land of reasonably sized buildings and friendly people that we know, and it's really good to be here with you all this morning. What I have for us this morning is going to be very brief, hopefully as brief as I can make it. And it's going to be slightly scattered as well. But I chose brief and scattered over insincere. In my time driving out, it was like an 18-hour drive out that way by myself, and so I'm experiencing like the soreness that comes from sitting for too long, and I don't even know what you do about that, you know, because typically when you're sore, they tell you to rest. But anyway, I had a lot of time to think, you know, a lot of time to just like drive through Kentucky and Ohio and West Virginia with the windows down and just looking at everything, and to just spend time thinking and reflecting and not thinking, which is well needed. And you may have thought that that would bring some sort of level of clarity, I guess, or to some of my scattered thoughts or some sort of organization, but it has not. And so this morning what I'd like to do is we're going to look at a small passage in Isaiah that means something to me. And we're going to walk through it, and I'm just going to point a couple things out for us here. And it will be scattered, and hopefully it will be brief, but it'll be from here and less from here. And I hope for that reason that it'll be worth our time. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. As I was spending time driving over the last week, one of the things that I started to do was to question my faith just a little bit, and then purposefully as sort of a thought exercise, to really ask myself, what things do I believe in? And what things do I say that I believe in that maybe I don't act like I believe in? And maybe most importantly, what things have I believed in that have brought me to this point? When everything else in my life at times was falling to pieces, what was there for me? And it was promises like this that I sort of rested on. And this is a promise that God makes to His people here in Isaiah that I just want to spend some time on. It's not made to us, but it tells us a little bit about who God is, and I'd like to just walk through it with you and look at three things that I think we can take from this. First of all, when it comes to walking through water and when it comes to walking through fire, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. This is going to seem slightly nitpicky, I think, but we're going to look really closely at the wording here, and at the sort of the overall structure of Isaiah. If you've done any sort of deep dive into Isaiah, as I have not, you'll know that Isaiah is essentially split into two sections. Isaiah 1 through 39 are prophecies that Isaiah gives to the people of Israel that's sort of pronouncing the coming judgment. Right? Babylon is coming, Assyria is coming, and God is going to judge the people for their sins, for their turning away from Him, by having these nations come in and destroying them and taking them away. And then in the midst of all of that, there's like little sprinkles of hope that he gives. And then in chapter 40, what Isaiah does, either his disciples are writing post-exile, or he's sort of looking ahead and he's sealing words. And he's writing to the people who are coming sort of after the exile. Right? And so in chapter 43 here, Isaiah is speaking to the people who have gone through exile, who have been away for 70 years, who have been paying for and experiencing the punishment of turning away from God. And they're now experiencing right relationship with God. And they're going to be coming back. And even though they're in this position, even though their relationship is right with God, and then there's no more sins to be paid for, everything is well, God doesn't say, "Fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you're mine. And don't worry about waters, and don't worry about fire, that's all over," right? Because things are going to be well now. He doesn't say that. Nor does he say, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you're mine. And if you happen to pass through some waters, or if you happen to pass through fire, if you happen to go through times in your life where you feel like you're up to your neck in chaos, or times in your life where you feel like the hardships are bearing down for you and you feel like you're burning alive, if you happen to experience a time like that, don't worry, because I'll be with you." It's not what he says. It says, when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the fires. And what that tells me is, first of all, that hardships and difficulties are things that we should expect out of life, one. And it also tells me that when it comes to, and when we experience a time in our life that's difficult, when we experience hardship, when we experience chaos and loss and grief and confusion, that it might be for no other reason than just that the world is a chaotic place to live in. And I think that's an important thing to note. Because although all of us, I think, would agree to that statement, human beings are meaning-making creatures. And the reality is that we live in a fallen world that we were not created for. And that means that every time that we experience a hardship, right, even though every moment leading up to that we may say, yes, things happen, it can be really tempting then to enter a difficulty, a hardship, and then to start asking, why are these things happening? Right? And to start like sort of tracing back where things began and asking, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? And that's a temptation that I think we have to overcome, but it's a human one. There was just a few months ago, I think this man's words kind of get at this. Just a few months ago, there was a shooting at a theater in Russia, and the BBC was covering this happening, and a reporter was talking to a man that was there in the theater when this had all happened, and this man is sort of, he's still just hours after this has happened, and he's sort of dealing with the shock. And he said, "You know, the person came in, and they shot." He said they shot indiscriminately, and they shot without saying a word. And I remember reading that, and that struck me because that's sort of the common, I guess, groaning of humanity, right? That things happen. That difficult things happen in our lives, that horrible things happen in our lives, and they seem to happen indiscriminately. That God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and for rain to come on the just and the unjust, and the good and the bad. And things sort of happen indiscriminately. And then when things happen, we often don't, we go without any sort of explanation for why they happen. And so first of all, what do we find here? In Isaiah, what do we see from this promise from God? First of all, that hardships happen, and that they happen because we live in a chaotic world, right? And that when we enter a time like that, and we try to ascribe meaning to it, We should probably try to avoid ascribing meaning to the front end, asking why things happened, and instead focusing, instead it may be good for us to focus on making meaning on the back end. This has happened, and so we're gonna bring some good out of this. That's the first thing. Number two, when we pass through hardship, God is present with us. He's there. If you notice, this is something that we tend to pray for a lot. God, please be with this person. Be with this person. That's a that I think is one of the maybe one of the most meaningful and impactful things that we can pray for somebody, for God to be with them. But when we're praying that, when we're praying, God, please be with them, what exactly do we mean by that, right? Because it's not exactly super tangible. And I'd like to point out just one thing here. Turn over, if you can, to Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. We pray for God to be with people, but what does it mean that God is actually with us in our hardships and our trials? We're just going to look at one, really just a couple verses here. Beginning in verse 33, this is the death of Jesus. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the face of the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Many people think that right here, Jesus is quoting from Psalm chapter 22 or Psalm 22. And if you read through Psalm 22, I think that's a compelling case, but what we can't get around and what we can't avoid is the humanity of this cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? And I think we need to really dwell on that. I brought this book up here this morning. I meant to just print something off from this and bring it up, but I brought the book instead. This is a book that I had to read at MSU, and you've probably heard me reference it before. And this is a book that, in many ways, helped save my life. It's called The Crucified God, and I just want to read a little section from it for you. Anyone who suffers without cause first thinks that he has been forsaken by God. Moltmann is talking about the times in our lives where we feel like God is just, he's turned his back from us and he's forgotten us completely. God seems to be, to him, that mysterious, incomprehensible God who destroys the good fortune that he gave. But anyone who cries out to God in this suffering echoes the death cry of the dying Christ, the Son of God. In that case, God is not just a hidden someone set over and against him to whom he cries, but in a profound sense, he's the human God who cries with him and intercedes for him with his cross, where man in his torment is unable to speak. There will be times in our lives when we pass through waters, when we pass through the fire, where it feels like God is somehow far off. And there have been times in my life where nothing else in the Bible has mattered to me except that one statement from Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when I have encountered those times in my life, wrestling with the confusion, with the pain and the anger of loss and hardship and difficulty, and when I've wrestled with the questions that just don't have answers. I've leaned on that. And nothing has meant more to me than knowing that in my suffering, and in the times when I said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That I was met with a God who had walked on earth as man and who had experienced what I had experienced and who was with me in that prayer. And that's something to remember. In addition to that, if we're going to embody Christ, if we're going to be followers of Christ, what it will mean is that we'll have to come up alongside one another in our hardships, and that we'll have to just experience that with each other. And I'll tell you, 3 years ago, it's been 3 years ago now that we lost Mercedes, and I remember that morning going to the hospital, and that day that just, it seemed like a week, but it seemed like seconds, and all of the confusion, and many of you were there for me, but I'll say, many people were telling me very comforting things, and many people were giving me hugs, and then I remember the exact moment when I saw Travis. And when Travis looked at me, and when Travis approached me and embraced me, it was different. Because although our situations were unique, I knew that he understood my pain and my sorrow. And everybody else and all of you were comforting me, but that was an embrace that healed me. And I think what we have in Christ is not a God who's far off, not a God who doesn't understand what it's like to live and to experience pain. What we have is a God who knows what it's like to wrestle with deep questions, and who knows what it's like to experience pain and to experience mystery. And when we are embraced by that God, that's an embrace that doesn't only comfort us, it heals us. Finally, I'm so sorry. We have one more promise here to cling to. And that is that when you pass through the waters, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. When we enter time, when we enter times in our life that are difficult, when we're met with great hardship, when we're met with questions that we don't have answers to, in deep, deep pain, one of the worst parts of that is that we can feel like our fate is sealed, and like things will only be bad forever, and like things won't get better. And that's not what we're promised to here. That's not what we're promised here. What our God promises here to the Israelites, and I will say to us, is that whatever waters we walk through and whatever fires we walk through, that we'll make it through. And when we find ourselves in those situations, we must cling to that hope against all reason and against all evidence to believe otherwise. We have to believe that. We have to believe that. I don't know exactly how to conclude this morning, other than to say that we serve a God who knows what it means to live, and who knows what it means to suffer, and who knows what it means to ask difficult questions for which there are no answers, and who knows what it means to experience pain. And wherever you're coming from this morning, and many of us are coming from different places, and whatever you are going through this morning, we have a Savior who knows you and who knows your experience, and whose embrace will not only comfort you, but will heal you. Whose embrace will help you to put whatever pieces you have that aren't put together back together. And if you want to be embraced by that Savior for the first time this morning, we invite you to do that. And if you have any other need this morning, if you want to be embraced not only by Christ, but embraced by our family here at Watermill, for whatever hardship and whatever pain and whatever mystery you happen to be wrestling with, we invite you to do that by coming while we stand and sing.